Our Father in heaven, thank you that you spoke. And you didn't just speak then. As we open your word, you are speaking now. And so we pray that you would take your spirit-backed word and work deep into our hearts. This morning our hearts come from places and homes where the busyness of life and the buzz and the things going on around us in our minds, in our inner being, could be that stops us listening to you this morning. And we pray as we open your word that your word would work in and through and deeply into us, and that you would change us this morning. We pray that we will not walk away and forget. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. They say, at least I've heard it said a few times, and I grew up in a farming, that's my background, I was a farming family. Russ, actions speak louder than words. So we're all about my family, my background, it's all about actions, not so much words. Actions speak louder than words, which now that I guess, serve in this particular way, my work involves words, it can feel like in my family I don't really do much action. Words don't matter. Actions speak louder than words. So I thought I'd test that theory, that hypothesis. Let's go. Look, let's save the embarrassment. It doesn't work, does it? God has made us with words. Words are incredibly powerful. Our actions actually spring out of our words, by and large. Words do speak louder than actions. Words speak with great volume. Actions often are just the accessories to our words. But I do get the point when my uncles or whoever says it in my family, I do get the point that there should be some action, and in fact, that's James' point. So I want you to turn your Bibles to James, where we read from earlier. That's the series that we're in. The series we've called, Does Faith Work? Because in this letter of James, his big point, his big idea for the reason for writing this letter, as he writes to Christians firstly, but this speaks to you if you're not a Christian yet. His big point is, faith in the gospel of Jesus ought to work. There should be some action. That's the point that James is making in this letter. Does faith work? It ought to. There ought to be action as a result of hearing God's word. James shows us this morning, faith works when it's about words by three things. He says in succession, it's about receiving the word. It's about being doers of the word, for the word actually works. It really does. I think sometimes we approach the word or we approach words and we just think it's meaningless. But the word of God is the most powerful, active agent in the world today. It really is. I know politicians can often craft excellent words. If we're going to look at orators, and I like looking at orators, and I get inspiration from them and I see them in action, Barack Obama was probably one of the best of our generation yet. But in the end, as much as politicians can craft good words that have timbre and tone and intonation and volume, and words can move us like music in a way, there's nothing like the Word of God. God's Word is how He made this. He created the world by His speech. And God's Word is the way He saves and redeems. And so when we approach God's word, and even as we read from James, we note James's point is just that. It's all about the word. Does faith work when it's about words? Absolutely. If we receive the word, be doers of the word works. James's big point to start with, in the context of what's gone before, we've seen that in the last few weeks, James has been speaking about the very things that, I guess, on a day-to-day basis, we experience trials and then things that plague us like temptations. We experience trials of various kinds, all of us do, and it's within trials that temptation comes. And James knows this, and he actually wants to pick one of the key areas of temptation that happen to every one of us. It's right there in verse 19. Verse 19, he says this. He speaks to one of our tempting areas. He says, when you have trials and temptation comes, what often happens? Where does temptation push our buttons? It does this. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I put it to you. I reckon when you face trials of various kinds, when I do, one of the areas of temptation, regardless of the trial, because there can be different sorts of temptations too, but regardless of the trial, one of the areas of temptation is we're tempted to respond in anger. And James knows us well. He knows himself well. God knows us well, because anger is a huge problem. Often, I think, we are so quick to jump in our anger. We jump at people. We are so quick to be angry with the other person, forgetting how much anger perhaps someone could have with me. Often we're quick to anger, which means we're very speedy to speak, which also means we're unlikely to listen. And it's a combination of all those things that James writes and says, watch out for this. And he says, beloved brothers, he's not coming down and saying, hey, right, as soon as I see someone angry here, you're finished off the list of church. He's saying, I love you and I really implore you, be those people who are quick to hear, who are slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? Because there's a connecting word in verse 20, for the anger of a person does not produce the righteousness of God. Every time I've spoken about anger and righteousness, and this comes up in Ephesians, it comes up in James, every time I mention this, I've actually had in Q&A sessions, people, this happened a couple of years ago, at the Reforming Church, someone said to me, look, I'm allowed to be angry, okay? I said, okay, let's talk through that. Because Jesus was angry. So, okay, why was Jesus angry though? I mean, this person was talking about when Jesus turned tables in the temple. Why was he angry? What is anger anyway? I want you to think about this. I said this to my friend. I said, I want you to think about what anger is. What is anger? It's actually defending something. Anger is the release of emotion because you're defending something. Jesus is angry because he's defending the rightness of God. He's defending what is actually right and good. And so there is, in the space of the Bible, the space of God's world, there is a right anger. There is a righteous anger. Let me give you an example of this. If you're watching the news and you see a really horrendous crime committed against someone, and let me just state the obvious, that's every day now. Right? It's just the way our news cycle works. It's the way our world is so broken by sin. I think there's something wrong with this. We're not angry about that. When I see someone hurt so badly, be it little children, women or men, whoever it is, it doesn't matter. I don't even know them. Right? I don't know them personally. I'm not there in the situation, but I feel like there's something not right. I feel a bit of an anger about that. There's a righteous anger. But I've got to watch myself, because I can then start to justify my own anger as being, well, actually, it's an anger like God. Well, it can easily track and get off at the station that is not a righteous anger. See, James' warning is, he's not saying don't be angry at all. Ephesians says that, be angry but do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. He's saying, not be angry, don't be angry at all. There's an allowance for anger, but be careful with your anger. Because the anger that is human anger alone, my anger alone, if it's not defending what is right, is often defending probably what's wrong. And more than likely, that's me. It's defending me. And human anger is so susceptible to unrighteousness, of not being right. And James's point is this, watch out for this. Because in the end, even if you think you're defending something, in the end, the problem with anger is it doesn't change anything. Now, James says something else does. If we want to see real change in our own hearts and our world today, he says, verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness or humility the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So James's point is this, where sin and trials and therefore temptations and all that sort of stuff changes me and moves me in a certain direction to respond in anger to many things, which is often not going to produce the right approach, the righteousness of God, the opposite is, don't do that. The opposite is, receive the word. The opposite is, receive the implanted word, because it is the one change agent in this world that really makes a difference. It's the very word of God. How do we know it's the word of God? Just because I said so? No, that's not the right. It's because the Bible says so. I want to point out to you, what does James mean by when he says receive the implanted word? If you're someone that's never been around a Bible much, this can sound strange. This is the language of rap artists or something like that. You know, word to your mother. Look, I grew up in the 90s, and that was 90s rap. I'm not sure. I haven't really been following the rap scene these days. But certainly Vanilla Ice, that was his tagline, right? He would finish a song. In those days, dropping the microphone equivalent was word to your mother, right? Does anyone know what I'm talking about here? No? Okay. Illustration fail. Word in the Bible is talking about revelation. It's talking about God's revealed message. And that uses words, obviously. Now you could say the 66 books in front of you, or your Bible, is the word of God. But also, when the Bible uses the term word, it's summarizing, it's saying the message about Jesus, the gospel. The gospel word of God, the good news, the good message of God. And we see it in verse 18, just back a little bit up in your text. We didn't read it today. We saw it last week. Of his own will, verse 18, he brought forth us by the word of truth. How do Christian believers come into existence? In a world that we're all born in sin, we're all born against God, how do we get born again? It's by God's good news, the word of the gospel. So James implores his readers, that's you and I, receive it. Continue to receive it. Now, it's strange because haven't we already done so? If you're a Christian, you've already received the word, right? But the action here is, James is saying, continue to receive it. It's already been implanted. If you're a believer, you've got the word of God. You are a Christian. You're born again. Something has happened in your inner being, but continue to receive it. Continue to receive the implanted word because it is the only thing that will save your very soul. I was reading an article a while ago, actually, that illustrated this, and then I was talking with a few people this week about this idea of implanted. Because I want you to know something about our society. Our society does a lot of work with implants. We spend a lot of money on implants. Why do we do that for our bodies? We do that, and this is not a criticism, I think I can see why, because we want to make ourselves better. So we get implants. I used to know a guy who actually helped invent or produce the cochlear ear implant, if you know what that is. It's an Australian invention. It was radical in its day, and it still is. It's this ear implant that helps people who can't hear anything to really hear. It's amazing. It actually makes people's life better. We have implants to make our lives better. So whether it's an ear implant or whether it's dental implants, I know we've got some dentists here, one day I'm probably going to be looking at that just because I'm going to get old and I might need some implants. We have implants to make our bodies better, our lives better. We'll get this. There's only one implant that can save your soul. And that doesn't just make life better. That makes everything better. That's the word of God. If you're going to get any implant in your life, it's the word of God in your heart, inside you, changing you inside out. And so James says, get that. Receive that. And it'll turn everything else around. Because if you keep receiving the word of God humbly, and you keep hearing him speak again and again, and that's church, isn't it? That's what we do here on a Sunday. There's church in a small group. There's church in a one-to-one. If you keep doing that, well, you're going to be someone who is quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. It's just going to change you inside out. It's going to mean that you are Secondly, we see in James, a doer of the word. I want you to look at verse 22. James writes very frankly, very upfront, to Bible readers, to people like you and I, to believers of the word. He says, verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets at what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he'll be blessed in his doing. Do you see the contrast? Now, we had a kids' talk this morning, and I guess it was funny for us adults watching, because who's ever thought of someone who forgets what they look like? Maybe they exist. It's possible. I don't know. But for me, I genuinely remember what I look like, having seen the mirror. But James's point is almost, it's a bit of hyperbole, isn't it? It's a bit of exaggeration. Imagine someone out there that looks in the mirror and just forgets, because the next time they come to the mirror, go, who's that? What? That's me? Like, no one does that. But James used this point to say, don't be like that. In fact, I actually think if you look at James's wording carefully, he is comparing the word of God to a mirror, but more than that, he's even making a contrast. It's not just a comparison here. He's actually saying the word of God is clearer than a mirror. See, otherwise, I think you're just playing mirror, mirror on the wall. If you just looked in a mirror, you actually don't get to know the real you. I think we find this as we get older. You know, we get older. I'm 39 now, nearly 40. I'm 40 next year. I'm middle age next year, right? And it's a bit, you know, it's a bit kind of midlife crisis-y. It's kind of like, oh, wow, it was only yesterday I was 25. The day before that I was 17. And we kind of feel like, I look in the mirror, that's not me. That's not what I'm supposed to look like now. You know, hair coming out in spots it's not supposed to come out of. Ears, really? But you see, I actually don't know the real me if I just look in the mirror. It'll only tell me what's going on the surface. Because the only thing that tells you who the real you is the one who made you. Is the one who knows you inside out. He doesn't just know how many hairs you've got in your head, if you find that's receding and a concern for you. He knows you've got, yeah, three hairs, but he knows also, he knows what's going on inside you. And he is the one who's written his word to you. He tells you what you're really like. You hold up the word of God, I hold the word of God to my life, I see what I'm really like. I see that I am that man of verses 19 to 21. That is me. I am like this. I need this implanted word. And do you see the problem, therefore, of being a hearer and not just a doer? Can you imagine if you spent your whole life hearing God speak and didn't respond in any way? I think, sadly, there are people like that. You don't have to look in church history. There are generations of churches where it was cultural just to turn up to church. But it makes all the ministers feel nice because it feels like we're doing something worthwhile on a Sunday. But generations of people where they just turned up and they heard the word of God again and again and again, and it didn't make a scary of a difference. Nothing was done, no response. I wonder about that, why that is. I think sometimes if we're hearing the word but not doing it, perhaps it's because we've got a proud heart. I don't need to change anything here. Thanks very much. That's not true about me as I look in the word. Or perhaps we look at others and compare ourselves to others, so we forget what we're self, what we're actually like. We compare and think things like, well, I'm better than you. And we start to put them down in our own minds, our own hearts. We play that compare and contrast game, which, by the way, if we play that game, we'll always lose. And our anger rises perhaps in this tempting way. We're tempted to be angry because as we get more self-important, we get more self-righteous with everything. We get more pumped up with pride. We get more angry with others because they never measure up to my standards. And we've got the wrong standard, which is the very word of God. And the biggest problem in the end for anyone who's like that is, sadly, they don't become more like Christ. More humble, more godly, more holy. Because that person can't be challenged by anything from God's word. You can't do the word if you're not receiving it humbly. You've got to receive it humbly to be a doer. Verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, is someone who hears, doesn't forget, who acts. They're blessed. And that's the comparison. The person who forgets, it was a bit funny for us in the kids' talk, they forget, you know, but the person who forgets ends up on a sad track. If you hear the word of God throughout your life and there's no response, there's no glimmer of change in your heart, well, it's just sadness for you. But the person who looks into the word of God and responds is blessed. Blessed in all they're doing. What is this perfect law, this law of liberty? James says, notice there in verse 25, looking into the law of liberty, this perfect law, what is that? I think today when we hear the word law, we think rules. And when we hear rules, we think burden. And in part, that's true, isn't it? Rules, burden, law. This last week, I was at the police chaplaincy conference down at the academy, and that's how police operate. That's just what they do. There's the law. You broke it, punished. So their job is dealing out that, catching people who broke the law. We hear law and we think that, but that's not what James is talking about here. I want you to notice how we know that. You look in verse 25, he didn't just say the law, because in other parts of the Bible, we go to Romans, we'll do that next year. Paul, when he compares the law, he's doing another comparison. Or in Colossians, we hear that the law, human regulations, that's talking about religion alone, but he's talking about the law of liberty. How does the law equal liberty, freedom? How does it do that? He's talking about God's whole encompassing word, the perfect or complete word, the law, the teaching of God, is all about the gospel. You look into the gospel and you're blessed if you respond. But our natural fallen selves don't easily do that. I'm sure many a person trying to explain the gospel to people has wondered, do I have to set my hair on fire to get them to even to listen? What do I have to do? How clearer can I be? How much prayer do I need to ask? James is a preacher. You look at James, the letter, it's one big sermon. It's almost moving from point to point. Bam, bam, bam. Like a gun going through every single point. And he's saying here, right now, look into that law. Look into the gospel, the law of liberty. It's liberating. And you'll be blessed. Why is it liberating? Because I think there can be nothing freer. By my own experience, as I hear James, I think he's right. There's nothing more freeing than knowing what you're really like. And there's nothing more freeing by knowing you can't save your soul. You can't fix yourself. You can't find a self-improvement program or a book or a methodology or 7 to 10 to 20 steps to make the change in yourself. You can't do it. You can't. And I've met people that say, I can. I've met believers, Christians say, I can fix myself up. You can't. Why? How do I know that? Because you can't raise anything from the dead. You have no power to create the world, no power to raise from the dead, no power to make any change that saves your soul. You can't do this. The good news is, Jesus does. So the doing, being a doer of the word, is to respond by do respond to Jesus. Do respond to him. Do look into Jesus. For Jesus, the gospel word of God, works. You look in the next few verses 26 to 27, the word actually works. I think we named this series, Does the Word Work? Because a lot of Aussies are asking, I think my friends are asking, does it even work for you? Does faith work? Well, it actually does. It looked like this. James gives an illustration, an example. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What is religion? Well, it's right activity. And it seems everyone's into it these days. I know there was this period of time, I'm not religious. I know what you mean by that, but really we're more religious than ever we were. We don't use the word religion, we might use spirituality or something else, but our society, the default position of a human heart is to be religious. To think, if I do right activity, I'll impress God, whoever it is that needs impressing, and I'm a good person. So we don't use religion today, we use something else, perhaps being moral. Being morally upright. And we compare ourselves again to others, we get angry with those who are not as morally upright as me, and of course it's all my own rules. What I think is morally upright and what you think is morally upright changes, depending who you are, doesn't it? We see that today. Why is there so much conflict with legislation and idea of what is right and wrong is because we have different views of what is morally upright. No one has any kind of fine standing point that says we know what it is together. We're moralists today. We're not religious, we're moralists. We want to do good activity, right activity. We want to do these things in James, that James lists here in this letter, verses 26 to 27. We want to do certainly these things. I don't know anyone who, look, and we've all done it, gossiped or said something. I don't know anyone who says afterwards, boy, that was really lovely, I want to do that again. That's love. I just love it. We actually regret it usually. Slandering someone, perhaps saying it in a group of people, having a laugh. Critique moves to criticism. It moves very easily in our anger from perhaps what could be constructive if we actually told the person to deconstructing, to pulling something or someone apart, because we don't actually tell the person. Do any of us walk away from those conversations and think, I feel healthier now? I highly doubt it. So when James says, bridle your tongue, I think we all go, well, I'd like to be able to do that. James is going to have a whole section on the tongue very soon in his letter. Bridle your tongue? Absolutely. I'd love to be able to do that. The way we talk, it's all about love, of course, the words in action, getting rid of gossip and slander, words we use to attack people's character, particularly behind their back. Words, if we do say it to someone, we use them, our words, like little swords or daggers to hurt people. They don't help. James says, you want to be a moralist, perhaps really religious? Start with your tongue. I know it's cool these days to think that social justice is the place to start. Everyone wants to be a social justice church, and I think we could be doing more, absolutely. And we'd love to have a diaconate. We just need to have the people. We'd love to be serving the poor more. We've done it before. We'll do it again. But James doesn't start there. You want to be involved in actual religious or right activity or being a good, upright, moral person? It starts with your tongue. Because if you can't bridle your tongue, you can forget about serving others in any other action. Caring for the poor and weak is love for others as well. James says, we're going to do it selflessly, not selfishly. If you look at that next week we're going to look at what that means to act selflessly. Showing no partiality, showing love for others. It means also being unstained by the world. Right activity, being a person who lives their life in response to all that is good, and particularly God's good world, means to be holy. I think I noticed this. There's a chasm between this in the way sometimes churches apply this. My family grew up in a certain church, in a certain denomination a long time ago, where this has just gone down a certain track. And here's how it's worked out. It's like a lot of churches can be sometimes. If we don't keep the Word of God center, it became what's known as a liberal church. That doesn't mean they vote for Tony Abbott or Malcolm Turnbull. Just to explain that term, it just means they don't think the Bible is God's Word necessarily. That's the church that my parents originally were at. Okay? I've been there several times. I just recently preached in it, that building. That church, and I noticed that particular part of the world, what's happened is this. We get James, verses 26 to 27, and we say, well, we want to be a social justice church. And many liberal churches can be like this. We make social justice a priority, but we don't make living a holy lifestyle a priority. See, we happen to be caring for the poor, but we don't care for how we speak. Or we don't care for how we're holy on issues of immorality. And James says, you've got to hold both together. You can't divide that. To be a moral person, well, let's just cut those words out, religious moral. To be a person who responds as a doer of the word of God is to be all that. Is to be someone that does care for the weak and the vulnerable, the poor, the widows, the orphans, the unlovelies in Bendigo. It's to be that person, that church that does that, but it's also the person who watches our tongues, who is holy, unstained by the world, serving in the world, but unstained by it. It's to be acting and doing the word of God. It's to be, in the end, like Christ. See, if we were to say actions speak louder than words, and I've spoken for about 33 minutes now, here's the wrap-up. I think you probably, this is actually a criticism of me, it's not a criticism of you at all. In fact, I understand this. I actually build this into the fabric of a sermon. You won't remember every single one of my words today. Is that a shock to you? I think not. I hope not. I know people write notes. I'm very encouraged. That's great. If you're a note taker, take notes. If you're not, don't. But I don't expect the note takers or the non-note takers to remember every single word that I say today. You just can't. I don't remember them. And the point is that James makes is, yes, hearing those words, doing the words, and how do we do it ultimately? And I'm speaking particularly to Christians first. How do we do it? It's not necessarily remembering all the words and making sure I've got all those words on paper and doing every single one of those words. Here is this great summary that James gives us again and again, and we'll see it throughout the Bible. It's to be like Christ. To be a doer of the word is to be like Christ. Does faith work when it's just about words? It does, if it's about being like Christ. He was the Word made flesh. I think it's a beautiful thing about Christianity. Christianity is not a bunch of rules to follow, to tick off, and think, well, what if, do I need to find more rules? What if I haven't got enough rules? Christianity is actually all those rules, all the law which is good, God's law is good, but it's summed up in a person. So if you want to know what it is to be someone who responds to the word by being a doer, by seeing the word work, is to respond by being like Jesus. Because the implanted word that works deep in your heart, that actually changes you, will mean you start living more like Christ. That's our vision of this church, to make disciple makers who are more like Christ. To make disciple makers disciples who are doers of the word. Which means, for a few things for us as Christians, we really do need to be listening to that word. I know this has been a theme for a while in our church. We've heard many sermons on this. But we need to be a church that at the heart of what we do is about the word of God. We could be about many things. We will do social justice stuff, absolutely, but only as a response to the word of God. We will have a church camp, and that's going to be fun. But that's a response to the word of God that we even hang out together with one another with very diverse backgrounds, on a camp together, in the same room even. We will do many things as a church, but only as a response to the word of God, because it's the word of God that changes everything. And we then mean, meaning for us, we need to have an attitude to the word that we want to hear and do it. I want you to think about the words of Jesus as he confronts his foes. Jesus' foes are often the Pharisees, aren't they? They're the religious types. They're the moralists of the day. They're the ones that see themselves as being good, better than anyone else. But Jesus makes this cutting comment to the Pharisees. He's not trying to hurt their feelings. He's trying to convict them. So Jesus is not out there going, hey, I'm going to call you a name. He doesn't name call like that. But he often has this cutting comment to the Pharisees. It's meant to convict them. It's meant to show them their error. And it's one of my favorites. Every time these Pharisees come up to him, and often they're acting like religious hypocrites, demanding all this from everyone else, but never from themselves, Jesus says, I love it. Have you not read? Now, he's speaking to people that know the Bible backwards. What's his point? Of course they've read it. Are you doing it? Has it changed anything about you? Because I can't see it in this conversation. How do you tell if a person is being changed by the word, they're being a doer? You know, I think here's a measure. I actually love having God tell them what to do. How do you know you're a doer of the word? Because you open the word and go, I need to change. I am being rebuked, corrected, taught. I'm being trained by God speaking to me. And they change. They actually want to hear God tell them what to do. But someone who's not a doer is someone that goes, no, I don't really believe that part. That's not for me. That's not cultural. That's not true. Is this supposed to be even in the Bible? And we start to approach the Bible as in the other way around. We don't let it be the authority. We say, I'm the authority on this. And that person is going to have real trouble being a doer of the word if they don't even believe it. But the one who loves God's word and does it, James says, is blessed, liberated, freed to see what life is really like, to see what they're really like, and to see how change is real because of the implanted word that makes life and eternal life better, blessed by far. See, if you're always coming to the Bible and you're always disagreeing with the Bible, can I encourage you, and I actually pray this for people, that you would receive the word with meekness, with humility. Because in the end, here's the problem. Even as a Christian believer, if we don't submit to God's word, if we don't believe the Bible in its word fully, we actually don't fully grasp how great Jesus is for us. And that's what we really miss out on. And I want you to see, just in a glimpse, how great Jesus is. Remember that passage from Matthew 7? Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount that if you hear these words and do them, it's like building a house that's a stable foundation forever. It won't fall. Now, I would love it that everyone could meet Jesus at his word. Because if you meet Jesus, you can't meet anyone that has a greater view of the Bible than Jesus. You can't. Jesus has the highest view of God's word than anyone. He looks at God's word and he says, I need it like air. When he's tempted by Satan, he's 40 days without food. Right? I've done 40-hour famine. And after that, I got a bit hangry, which is hungry angry. Right? And that's the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Well, Russ, don't do the 40-hour famine very often. Right? I need a Snickers bar at the end of that because I'm like, you know, going all out steward on everyone. Jesus, 40 days without food. In the wilderness, devil comes along, I'll give you everything. And Jesus treats God's word like it's his air. I need this. I need to hear the promises of God. I need to hear the liberating law. I need to hear what God is for me. Jesus has the highest view of Scripture more than anyone else. And now, so when you look to Jesus, you see someone who is the righteous one. You see someone who perhaps has got angry, but is perfectly righteous. So that every time you get angry, or every time you've forgotten the word, every time you feel like you're a failure, every time you feel like you're bound by the law and what it says about you and your sin, every time you feel condemned, every time you feel any of those things, know this, that Jesus is the one who doesn't just look at Scripture and says it's fully the word of God, but he says, I came and I fulfilled it in every single way and took it to the cross for you. He is the one who takes all the requirements of the law and nails it to the cross. He is the one who is the fulfillment of all of God's word, and he says it's paid in full. He is the one to fulfill all things for you, so that we get the blessing of his fulfillment. See, friends, you've got to see the power to do anything is in Jesus. We need to look into the perfect law keeper, Jesus. We need to look into the one who is the law of liberty as a person, is Jesus. Look into God's gospel word in Jesus and see your soul saved by him. Be blessed in your doing. This is the Christian life. What if you're not yet a Christian? If you've never had that experience of having the word implanted in you? If you've never had that experience of being born again, you're changed inside out. How do you know if you have that experience or not? Well, if you know Jesus, he is the biggest thing in your life. There's a bigness to your life now. There's a realness to your life because Jesus has changed everything. It's more than mere words. It is the Word of God that changes you, the power to change the world, because it changes people one at a time. It changes you. If you've never had that happen to you, ask. Pray to Him that He would implant the Word in you. Let's do that right now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your word, the Bible. Thank you for giving us your gospel word, the good news of Jesus. We need to hear that message. In a world of bad news, it's such good news. Father, thank you for him. And we pray that as you speak and save our souls, that our lives would be different, that we would be seeing our tongues changed, our speech, that we're putting off our anger, that we'd be serving the weak. And Father, we pray, help us therefore to be doers of your word by faith, to be doing it just like Jesus. We pray in the name of the person who is the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.